portion of scripture that we read earlier. And you will find my text this evening at the end of verse 44. The words of Christ as he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Those words at the end of that verse. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. And he wept because they knew not the time of their visitation. As you and I would take a look this evening at Christ's entry into Jerusalem, I believe there is a message in the gospel for every sinner in this gathering. And there are just a few simple thoughts that I want to leave with you very briefly this evening, which I trust the Lord will use to his glory. And if you're here without Christ, that he will use to challenge your heart and to convict you of your sin. As I think of the Savior entering Jerusalem, I want you to see first of all the passion which he displayed there in verse 41. I want you to see the passion which the Savior displayed. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And he wept over it. You know, this verse demonstrates the love of Christ for sinful men and women. Maybe there's someone here this evening and you would question the love of God. You would question the love of Christ. Even though John 3 and 16 declares, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now though you may be familiar with that text, you might still question the love of God for you and the love of God for this world. And as you and I remind ourselves that God is unchanging, the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked this scene of time almost 2,000 years ago, remains the same, remains unchanged, and his love and his passion and his grace and his mercy are still the same. And as he wept over Jerusalem, we see there his love. And I don't believe that his love stopped there. For he looks over all the cities of the world tonight. And as he beholds their sin, he grieves man's depravity. And here we see Christ and the love of Christ. It says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He beheld the city. I have often considered what the Lord really beheld that day. I want you to consider this evening the transgressions which he witnessed as he beheld that city. My, what an ugly scene the Savior beheld. We must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifested and veiled in flesh. The one that beheld the city that day was incarnate deity. The omniscient God. The all-seeing God. And as God manifested and veiled in flesh, looked over that city, he saw every sin that was taking place. Everything that grieved Almighty God, everything that was contrary to the law of God and the Word of God, the Savior beheld it that day as he looked over Jerusalem. Every sin being committed in thought, in word and in deed. The Lord saw that day as he beheld the city of Jerusalem. He saw the hearts of those who would soon welcome him into the city. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh, he could hear their words of welcome, and he saw their hearts. And he saw and he understood just how fickle they really were. For he could also see those same people a few days later cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him." And as he looked at that quagmire of sin and iniquity and filth, a cesspool of sin, the Lord of glory wept. He wept, for he saw their need. You see, he saw beyond their sin. He saw the results of their sin, the end product of it all. And he wept because of his love for perishing sinners. You and I will never be able to understand or comprehend the love of God. The hymn writer said, "The love that Jesus had for me, to suffer in the cruel tree, that I a ransomed soul might be, is more tongue can tell." And yet, in spite of all that the Savior saw that day, for we must remember that he was the one that was being wronged. All that sin was against him. Every transgression that he witnessed was a transgression of his law and his commandments. Still in love and passion, he wept because of their sin. But not only do we see the transgressions which he witnessed, but I want you also to consider the tears which he wept. His tears. And he wept over it. We see Christ, the Lord of glory, the Creator of everything, weeping over this sinful city. And he looks over this city in which you and I reside in tonight, and he still grieves. And he still sees the sin and the depravity of the human heart. And you know, as the Lord wept that day, I believe, and I say it again, that he knew, he wept because he knew that those sins had to be accounted for. Those sins which he witnessed had to be either pardoned or punished. And he knew the hardness of their hearts. And he saw the rejection of him. And he knew the awful eternity that awaited those who died impenitent. And in love for them, he wept. You and I, as God's people, can weep, and indeed should weep, for perishing souls. But you and I weep, brethren and sisters, with limited knowledge. In many ways we see through a glass darkly. But the Lord that day knew perfectly well the hell that awaited those who died in their sins. For he was also the Creator of it. Created hell for the devil and his angels. And the Lord, in his righteousness and his justice, mingled and tempered with his love, he could see their need, but he could also see their tragic end.
if they died rejecting Him without hope. The Lord wept, for He knew better than even you and I can understand, more fully than you and I will ever know, the awful punishment of the wrath of God that will be heaped and will be heaped upon all those who die rejecting Him. And when the Lord sees men and women tonight unprepared for eternity, young people still in their sins, still living for the things of the world, the things of time and sense, rather than the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, He has vexed them more. As Isaiah the prophet said in that great old 53rd of Isaiah, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And here we see the man of sorrows, and He looks over Jerusalem and He grieves their sin, and He's sorrowful in His soul, for He sees the end of their sin as they reject Him. And His tears that day displayed His love for perishing souls. Oh, my friend, if you remember nothing else this evening, I want you to remember this, that there's one in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Creator, and He loves you. He loves you, my friend. Oh, He hates your sin, for He cannot tolerate sin. But He loves you, and He weeps over Jerusalem on this occasion. And the Lord tonight is vexed as He looks over this dark world of sin, for He knows the result and the end of it all. But not only do we see the passion which He displayed, but I want you to see, secondly, the peace which He offered. There in verse 42, He's saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Here we see Christ entering Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace. But the peace that the Prince of Peace offered was hid from their eyes. He alone could give those people peace with God. He alone could pardon and forgive their sin. He alone could lift the burden and the guilt of sin from their shoulders. He indeed was their peace. And they couldn't see it. And sad to say, many of them didn't want to see it. My friend, this evening, if you are here without Christ, I say again in love that He is the only one who can give you peace with God. He is the only one who can reconcile you to God. And you must be reconciled to God. God doesn't have to be reconciled to you and me. You must remember that. We are the transgressors. God is not the transgressor. He is the lawgiver, or creator, and lawgiver and judge. You and I are in the transgression. We must be reconciled to Him. And as the apostle reminds us, there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only one who can bring peace to your troubled heart. That's why the apostle Paul, again writing to the Romans in Romans 5:1, said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for He alone is mediator. And He offers peace this evening to perishing souls and to needy men and women and young people. He offers peace which far exceeds the power of sin. You see, man in himself cannot deliver himself from sin or find peace with God. Maybe there's someone here this evening, and time after time you have tried to overcome some besetting sin in your life. Time after time you have tried to deal with the sin problem that you have to live with daily. Until this very hour you cannot find an answer. And my friend, if you continue to reject Christ, you will never find an answer. For He alone is the answer to the problem. And He offers a peace this evening that overcomes and excels the power of sin. For He breaks the power of canceled sin. And He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me, as we were singing a few minutes ago. Tell me, do you know the power of sin broken in your life? Do you know what it is to have peace with God through saving faith in Christ alone? Can you look back, my dear friend, to a time in your life's experience when you asked Christ into your heart? When you trusted Him, when confessing your own bankruptcy, your inability to save yourself or to redeem yourself from sin, you look by faith to Christ the Redeemer and to the redemption that He purchased there at Calvary in His own blood, and put your trust not in what you can do, but in what Christ has already done. He offers peace, a peace that excels and overcomes the power of sin. That's what you need. You are wrestling against the power of sin, a power that you and yourself can never overcome. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to your problem. He offers peace. It overcomes the power of sin. But then, praise God, He offers peace from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? That's why the Lord wept over Jerusalem, I believe. In Romans 6 and 23, the answer is very clear. For the wages of sin is death. Then when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, what we have brought before us here is eternal death. The lake of fire for those who die without Christ. Your sins, my sins, must be accounted for. And they are either laid to Christ's account, or we must face the penalty ourselves. Have you ever asked the question, sinner, why did Christ go to Calvary? Why did Christ die on the cross? Maybe tonight if I was to ask you, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? You would say yes. He's the Savior of the world. Do you believe He's the only Savior? And you might say, yes, I believe He's the only Savior. Well, then I ask you another question. Why did He go to Calvary? Why did He lay down His life as a ransom for sin? If you, as a sinner, can find a way of obtaining salvation for yourself, if you can work your way to heaven through your own merits, Then why did Christ go to Calvary, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God? Why did God send His only begotten Son into this world if you and I can save ourselves? John 3:17, for God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. A world of sinners already was condemned. And He came as a Savior. He didn't come to condemn. The condemnation was already there. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But He offers tonight peace from the penalty of sin. There are many tonight and they are troubled by their sin. As they ponder the end result of it, they are fearful. They realize indeed that they're not right with God. And they wrestle with the problem. And they have no need to be wrestling, for the answer is there. Christ offers peace. The penalty, the awful eternity in hell, the result of your sin, can be removed from you by coming as a sinner to Jesus and putting your trust in Him, believing in Him. I'm not talking now about a head knowledge. By merely accepting that Jesus Christ came to be the Savior. The devil himself believes and knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. I'm talking about trust. Trust. When you enter this church tonight and sit down in that seat that you occupy, if I had said to you, do you believe that seat will hold your weight? Oh yes, I believe it. You did more than that. You sit down, you put your trust in it. And that's what God's salvation is all about. It's not just believing that Jesus Christ can save sinners. It's you personally coming and putting your trust in Him. And saying, Lord, I don't only believe that You can save, but I trust You now as my Savior to remove the guilt and the penalty of my sin. That's what it is to be born again. It's a work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the heart of the sinner. And today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. But then, I want you to see, finally, the privilege which they enjoyed. What a privileged people these were. Christ was come into their midst. Christ was come into their midst. He was visiting Jerusalem. But my dear friend, tonight in Belvedere, you are enjoying the same privilege. For the Lord is here tonight. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord is here tonight. Just as real as He was that day at Jerusalem. And how privileged they were. But they could not see the time of their visitation. Maybe that is your problem. You cannot realize that this is the time of your visitation. They were privileged. Of course, this privilege, it was eternally ordained. It had been ordained of God from all eternity that Christ at this time should enter Jerusalem. The privilege which they were now enjoying had been ordained of God from all eternity.
and verified in prophecy. The prophet Zechariah had already written 520 years earlier. Zechariah 9 and verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And now that eternally ordained privilege was being fulfilled, and God has eternally ordained that you should be seated in this church tonight. God has from all eternity worked it out that you, my friend, should be here this evening. You are not here by chance or by accident. It's in the plan of God. And God has given you another opportunity, a God-given privilege of meeting Christ as the people of Jerusalem had that day. The question is, how many opportunities have you had? How many times has the Savior visited you? And yet tonight, you're still not saved. And it was eternally ordained, and let me say, it was entirely undeserved. These people didn't deserve that privilege. They were sinners. They had rebelled against God and were evil in His sight. But I'm no different. I don't deserve the privilege of meeting Christ. You, my friend, and I say it in love and grace, do not deserve the privilege of meeting face to face with God again this evening. Why? Because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we were getting our just deserts, every one of us would be lost already. But what a privilege to sit once more under the sound of the gospel of Christ. The question is, do you appreciate it? Or do you despise it? Someone says, "Well, now I don't despise it." Well, then why are you still rejecting Christ? If you don't despise it, thinking of all the privileges that the Lord has given you of meeting with Him and sitting under the sound of His gospel. And time after time you've left this church and perhaps other places still rejecting Him. How then can you say that you don't despise the privilege of sitting under the sound of God's word and hearing His voice? And you keep on rejecting Him. The privilege is the enjoyed. But I want you to see very quickly the period that was limited. Verse 42, "If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day." And I want you to think of those words of verse 42. "If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day." This was the day of opportunity for the city of Jerusalem. They accepted time. Solomon in his wisdom said in Ecclesiastes 3:1, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." And when we talk of seasons and talk of times, we are talking about a limited period. And when the Lord said here, "This thy day," He was talking about a limited period that would come to an end. It was a short time. I'm reminded as I look there underneath that clock, that text, time is short. That's true. And the Lord here was reminding them that this was a short time. Thy day. You see, God always speaks in days when it comes to salvation. He says, "Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation." Christ was giving Jerusalem this day of opportunity.
and time was not on their side. And time is not on the side of any sinner in this meeting who goes on rejecting Christ. Young or old, time is not on your side. Life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. And God says, come now, and let us reason together. He never says tomorrow. We dare not say tomorrow. Verse 44 states just how short this time was. The time of thy visitation. It was only a visit. The Lord was only visiting these people. And he only visits men and women tonight. A short time, a visit. Jesus is passing this way. Maybe for someone, who knows, he will never pass your way again. A short time. But it was a single time. The time of thy visitation. Not times, single time. The city was getting this single and last opportunity. I ask again the question, how many opportunities have you squandered, dear sinner? God has been more than gracious. On numerous occasions he has called you and spoken to you, challenged you. And you've kept on rejecting. And again this evening he affords you one more. You know, someone has rightly said that no man deserves to hear the gospel twice until the whole world has heard it once. And some here have heard it twice, yes, and more than twice. You still carry on in your sin. The city of Jerusalem, those people that were getting this last opportunity, as far as Christ was concerned, perhaps so are you. Perhaps so are you. There is a time, we know not when. A place we know not where. That seals the destiny of man for glory or despair. And then we see the provision that they rejected. What a provision God was making for Israel in Jerusalem in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just consider who and what he really was. He was the Messiah of the Scriptures, the one promised, the fulfillment of the promise, and yet the one who had been prophesied for centuries, and the people of Jerusalem had longed for this day. Now the promise was fulfilled. The Messiah was come, and they couldn't comprehend it. Their king had arrived, and the only crown they were prepared to give him was a crown of eastern thorns that they smote on to his kingly brow. The only throne they would offer him was a cross, a cruel tree on a hilltop. They cried out, crucify him. He came on to his own, and his own received him not. And we this evening present Christ the King to you, my friend. And we ask you the same question as Pontius Pilate asked the multitude. What will I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What will you do with Jesus, the Christ tonight? You'll do one of two things before you leave this church. You'll either accept him, or you'll reject him.
you'll crown him as Lord of your life, or you'll crucify him again in your heart. He was the Messiah of the Scriptures, but he was the means of their salvation. Here was the Savior of Israel, and yet they rejected him. And the Lord wept, for he knew the end of their sin. And the Lord this evening is your means of salvation and your only means. What then will you do with him? In closing, I want you to see the punishment that followed. In verses 43 and 44, we see that punishment. The Lord reminded them that their city would be left desolate, that there wouldn't be a stone left one upon another. And in AD 70, the city indeed was destroyed under the Romans. And Jerusalem was razed to the ground. And every word that the Savior declared that day was perfectly fulfilled. You see, they cried out, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And as a people to this very hour, they are still suffering. Generation after generation of the descendants of Jerusalem have suffered in this world because of that day outside Pilate's judgment hall when they cried out, "His blood be on us and on our children." But as I think of the punishment that followed worse than the raising of Jerusalem, there was the awful hell for those who died in their sin. Merciless. For let me say that though God comes tonight in mercy, he never shows mercy to those who reject Christ. Jerusalem was burned with fire. And my friend, if you reject Christ, eternal fire is the end result. It was measureless. The people of Jerusalem could never have contemplated the extent of that punishment that the city would have to endure. But when I think of the eternity that awaits those who die in their sins, it's measureless. An awful hell without God and without hope, outer darkness forever. But it doesn't have to be, because the Lord tonight is here. And the Lord is speaking. And he speaks to men and women and young people. And in love, in the same heart of love, he calls sinners. He says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jerusalem made a mistake. Didn't know that this was the accepted time. The time of visitation. Don't you be making that mistake. Sure you won't. Now is the accepted time. Now today is the day of salvation. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Oh, may the Lord speak to you. May the Lord this evening convict you of your sin. And I say in love, may you find neither rest nor peace until you make your peace with God through saving faith in Christ the Redeemer. May the Lord bless you tonight and meet the need of your heart for Christ's sake. Amen. O Lord, we indeed rejoice this evening that there is life for a look of faith at the crucified one. We thank thee indeed that he was crucified, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was laid upon him. And praise God, with his stripes we are healed. We thank thee, O Lord, for all those in this gathering who can truly say that they've been healed with his stripes. those whose sins have been blotted out in the Redeemer's precious blood. Those indeed who have looked by faith to Him and tonight know the joy and the peace and the assurance of their sins forgiven. Perhaps, Lord, there are those in our midst who have no such experience. We rejoice that that can also be their experience this evening. We pray, Lord, indeed, that Thou would call sinners to repentance, to look to Jesus in simple faith, to rest their all upon Him, and to ask Him into their heart to be their Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Lord, may men and women and young people take that step of faith tonight in response to the effectual call of God and know what it is to have eternal life. Bless, Lord, every individual here.